Amen. Okay, so we're in Isaiah 50. Last week, obviously, we were in Isaiah chapter 49. And if you remember, I mentioned the style changed a little bit, and I think you probably all noticed that with Isaiah becoming a little, maybe less specific with the prophecy than he had been in the previous several chapters before that. We saw him writing in the first person, yet we saw the prophecy being fulfilled through, firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ, but then beyond that, through those that are in Christ as well. With, for example, the Apostle Paul even referring to some of the verses in Isaiah and applying them to himself and other believers. There were some great truths like Isaiah's, Jesus Christ and believers' mouths being like a sharp sword. We looked at that in a bit more depth, that sword being the word of God. And we looked at some of the effects of that sword. We saw how the gospel going to the Gentiles was always a plan. Prophesied from the beginning of the Bible, it wasn't a plan B, fallback plan, like some people sadly seem to believe. However, on the whole, the Lord was despised, as are we his people, and not just by the physical nation, but also by the natural man. But it shouldn't stop us, right? Just because we're despised, because we're hated, don't let it stop you. Accept it and just move on doing God's work. There were prophecies of the return from captivity and then Christ bringing in the new covenant. We saw that people coming from afar and it being a time to rejoice. How God's people are graven upon his hands. We saw that and maybe likened it to the nails going into his hands. How basically he's not going to forget us. But how they will say that Zion is too narrow. We saw that. There's not enough room there. And this was this is still to be ultimately fulfilled. Because he was prophesying of the millennial reign. When even the great and powerful of the earth will bow down to us. That's how he finished the chapter. They'll be subservient to God's people. Verse 23, back in Isaiah 49, said, "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And then Isaiah 15 verse 1 starts like this. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." I'd like to pray before we get going with this chapter. Father, thank you, Lord, for the book of Isaiah. Thank you for chapter 50 here and the lessons we can learn from it, the messages that I've decided to kind of focus on a little bit more. Help me to preach them clearly, accurately, boldly, and in a way that people will take your message to heart, Lord, and apply it to their lives. And Lord, fill me with your spirit, please, as I preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so it said, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." So first application here is the Lord is reminding them that it was their own doing that resulted, I would say, probably thinking about resulting in the captivity of Babylon. So turn to Ezekiel 39, Ezekiel chapter 39. It wasn't just bad luck. Okay, it wasn't just that the Babylonians became too strong. No, he said here, "For your iniquities, for your transgressions." And as a people, they were given chance after chance, weren't they? Prophets rebuking them, prophets warning them. There was rebuke, there was warning, there was caution, there was, prophesying of this happening. God was and still is long-suffering with his people, but eventually the judgment has to come. And this is what happened here. Eventually the judgment came. But Ezekiel 39, verse 23, Ezekiel 39, 23 says this, "And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Because they trespassed against me, therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies, so fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them." So which isn't a point that we want to get to, by the way, okay? You don't want to get to that point where God's hiding his face from you. What is it that got them there? What is it that got them to this point? Well, if you go back to Isaiah 5, go back to Isaiah, but chapter 5, where we were obviously, a long time ago now, 45 at least weeks of Isaiah ago, and probably the best part of a year ago now. Isaiah 5:13 said this, We've just seen in Ezekiel that they went into captivity for their iniquity because they trespass against him. He said, according to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions, that he's hid his face from them. And Isaiah 5:13 said, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honourable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. So how did they get to that point? It was a lack of the word of God, basically. That's what it's talking about here. It so often comes back to the word of God, doesn't it? They weren't just in a bit of hunger, but they were famished. Okay, it wasn't, well, they're a little bit hungry for the word of God. No, they were famished. They were starving for it. They didn't have, basically, they weren't in the word of God. They weren't receiving the word of God. They were also dried up with thirst. They weren't just thirsty, they were dried up with it. You can imagine basically the image being of someone so dehydrated, they're completely dried up. And when you get to that point as a believer, okay, if you get to that point where you're famished for the word of God, where you're dried up with thirst, know that the captivity of sin is around the corner. Okay, it's right around the corner. It's coming, okay? You're not going to be able to go like that in the long term. And I say that because, you know, it's just so easy to get there. It's so easy to just start neglecting your Bible reading, start neglecting, you know, being in the things of God, start neglecting church, or go somewhere where you're not really receiving the word of God. Maybe it's a fun club church. Maybe it's a false Bible version. Maybe it's just somewhere where there's very little preaching. And sadly, the captivity of sin will just come with that. It's a word that sanctifies us. It's a word that cleanses us. It's a word that shines a light on our sin, doesn't it? But it needs to be regular. This is a big book, isn't it? I mean, you can't read this Bible once through and go, right, well, I've done it now. You know, I know everything there is to know about the word of God, because you're just going to lose it, aren't you? You need to just keep reading it through, keep reading it through. It's no good just having a sermon preached once. It's not, well, I've heard a sermon on this subject, I'm done now for that. No problem, never going to be an issue. You need it preached regularly. Certain things, certain common sins, common temptations, common issues, common problems need regular preaching. They need regular preaching, you need to regularly read it, you need to be memorising it, you need to be in the Word of God, and you need to take it seriously, because the captivity of sin is no joke. You know, what are we here for? Why are we here? Why are we here? Why are you in this church on a Wednesday evening? Why have you made the effort? Come down here. Because ultimately we want to live for God, don't we? We're trying to serve the Lord. And what a Lord we're serving, right? What an honour it is. But we can tick the box, but still mess up. We could tick the box, not read the Bible, not really be paying attention when we're coming for preaching. We could do bare minimum. Eventually, you're going to end up back in the captivity of sin that so many do, don't they? So many backslidden Christians in life. And sadly, a lot of the time, once they backslide, it's hard to get back. We want backslidden Christians back. We want to help them back. We want to get them back into the house of God, into the things of God. But it's not always easy, is it? And it can be hard, right? You need to be in the Word. You need to be hearing it. And here's the thing. The Word shines a light on our sin, but it's not God's fault then when you neglect the Word of God. So the Word of God's there to help you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you through these things, shine a light on the sin, help you get sin out of your life, help you get right with God, help you serve Him. But it's not God's fault when you neglect it, which he tells us time and time again, read it, meditate on it, write it on your hearts, come to hear it preached. There's so many different ways he shows you that in the Bible. He gives it by example. He commands you. There's all these different ways. And then people still want to blame God when things don't go well for them. It's not anyone else's fault when you fall into sin. It's no one else's fault. Yeah, there might be things which make it more likely. There might have been past things or things in your life or certain issues, certain things that you may be more predisposed to and other things. But ultimately, we still make the choice, don't we? It comes back to you. When you choose iniquity, when you choose transgressions, it's down to you. And you could have helped yourself more with that. But that also applies to spiritual captivity of sin as well, to the unsaved. It said in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Now, people are spiritual captives due to their own sin. And you could also add to that their own rejection of the gospel. People ultimately choose to reject. Okay, Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And that's not just talking about reprobates. Obviously, Romans 1 does talk about reprobates, but he's just talking about the things that are made, the creation, us, even his eternal power and Godhead. People are without excuse. So if you're part of this created world, it is worthwhile finding out about who created you, isn't it? I mean, actually, I think I heard that many years ago by a preacher saying something along the lines of, look, if you've been created, maybe it's worth finding out what that creator wants. Maybe it's worth finding out about that creator. And let's be honest, if you really look at it with an open heart, if you really search for him, you're going to find him, aren't you? That's the reality of it, especially as you innately know about his eternal power and Godhead. You know, really, don't you? You know deep down. And if you seek him, like I said, you'll find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." When people, and I mentioned this before, a lot of the time church will be made up of many people that have sought him, that have sought him with their heart, that have, because they already had that zeal for him and they've tried to find him. I'm not saying we're any better than anyone else, but a lot of the people that will go on to serve him will have already maybe sought him. Not always. Some people, look, the word of God can still, you know, inspire you and convict you and everything else. Sometimes you get people, you talk to many people in church and be like, yeah, I was seeking, or I was truth seeking. I remember calling out and saying, God, just show me the truth, you know, rather than just happen to stumble across the gospel. Not always, but often that's the case, because, you know, the reality of it is, if you do seek him, you will find him. And many here could give that testimony and say, yeah, I wanted the truth, I looked for the truth. And then often in a church, then, because once you found him, it's like, okay, well, I got him now, I got salvation. That's it. A lot of the time people then want to, well, okay, now what do I do, right? Okay, but he did say, and you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So sadly, though, many out there, instead, they choose the iniquity of the various prideful forms of work salvation. That's a choice for many people, isn't it? They haven't sought the truth. They've basically accepted their version of work salvation that appeals to their flesh, choosing to transgress against basically the commandment to get saved, right? To all men everywhere to repent. And ultimately, it's repentance of those dead works, isn't it? And people, they don't want to hear it, right? Because so often they choose those works instead. And in, you know, that's what he's saying here in verse 1. You could apply that at least. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. And now, just to make it clear, okay, he's not justifying divorce here. In Matthew 5:32, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. However, he is likening it to a divorce, and where he's also prophesying of the coming of Christ, this could also apply to their being put away as his people as well. So he's not going, right, you know, it's all fine now because we're talking about your mother's divorcement. No, he makes it clear what he thinks about divorce, and ultimately that one reason being for fornication, which is previous to marriage. And obviously, look, under God's law, adulterers would have just been put to death anyway, right? But although he's not saying it's okay, but what he is still giving this image, this picture, because people did divorce, right? And like I said, it could apply to their being put away as his people. Okay, the physical nation were replaced by ultimately a spiritual nation of believers. In Matthew 21:43, he said, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay, Jesus said it clearly, didn't he? The kingdom of God was being taken from that physical nation and given to a nation, and that's a nation made up of believers, bringing forth the fruits thereof. However, there was still the chance, like we've looked at, of individual redemption. In Romans 11:5, Paul said, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So that it was as you know, as always, to be able to be part of that spiritual nation has and continues to be by the election of grace. So though, you know, all this stuff going on right now, these guys that call themselves Jews, that are in Israel, and, you know, just, you know, they've decided to just start bombing someone, you know, and whatever you believe and whatever the reasons, whatever it is, I'm not praying. I'll pray for peace. I'll pray for people. I'll pray for people's, ultimately above that, for people to get saved. But those people, those God-rejecting, ultimately Christ-hating people over in Israel, those that say they're Jews are not, but the synagogue of Satan, I'm not going, we all just need to pray for Israel. Everyone's just being so mean to God's people. They ain't God's people. Okay, there's nothing God's people about them. These are rejectors. These are Christ rejectors. And they're ultimately like let's just send some missiles in and start bombing people again and cue all these moronic Zionist Christians running around going, poor Israel, let's all pray for them. It's nuts. It's contrary to the word of God. Okay, these people, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace, in terms of those what were previously physical Jews. You think these people are physical Jews out there? I mean, do me a favour. I mean, most of these people come from Eastern Europe. Ginger physical Jews, you're having a laugh. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? How does that even work? It's such a load of nonsense, that. Now, that is frustrating stuff as well, isn't it? How many will support that? And I mean, what's going to come from this, right? But what can we do ultimately? We can just pray. And what are we praying for? Because, look, things are going to happen. You know, yeah, we want some peace. Ultimately, we want peace in our lives. It makes our lives a bit easier. But beyond that, what are we praying for? People's salvation, really. And people need to get saved, right? That's ultimately what we want. Well, as a nation, though, they were given chance after chance, yet on the whole they rejected it. Verse 2 says this: wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shorter at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. So he's asking why they didn't respond to him coming to them, why they didn't answer his call. And again, this applies to when he prophesied through Isaiah of what was to come, but also when Jesus Christ came in on the whole, was rejected as well. And like last week, that continues on as well. So we see like a third fulfillment through those that are in Christ, with the majority of people still rejecting. Verse 2 again said this: wherefore, when I came, was there no man? And when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? So why won't they believe that God can redeem? Why don't they believe that he has the power to deliver? And that's people to this day, isn't it? That's ultimately it. They basically believe that he can't redeem. That's your work salvationist out there. That's even your so-called Christian work salvationist. They don't believe that God can redeem. They believe that they have to play a part in redemption. Or they believe that God won't redeem. They have to do something to aid their redemption. They believe that he either has no power to deliver or that he chooses not to deliver. And that they have to add to it. Why does the work salvationist think that his grace isn't sufficient? Why do they believe that? Believe it. That's what they want to believe. They want to believe they could play a part in it. He's a deliverer. He's the saviour. He doesn't need help with that. He then hears of his power, evidenced in the physical deliverance from Egypt. So he said, wherefore when I came was there no man? When I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the river wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. Then he said, I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make their covering. So he dried up the Red Sea, obviously. Before that he turned the rivers into blood. Okay, he made the land of Egypt thick darkness for 3 days as well. He said here in verse 3, he turns the rivers into blood. And here it said he makes the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. Fish don't swim well in blood. Okay, they need water, right? Okay, but so obviously there was that from Egypt, from when he delivered them from Egypt. And this was pretty common knowledge, wasn't it? So not only was it recorded in his preserved word, but it was handed down through the generations as well. That deliverance from Egypt was a massive thing, wasn't it? Okay, so he's saying, look at the ability that I showcased on the world power Egypt. Okay, look at my power. Look at what I was doubting my ability to redeem, to deliver. Look at what I did physically. Look at that physical deliverance. Look at what I did. Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt my ability to deliver? Look at what I'm able to do in this world. And something we can remember, right, when it comes to physical deliverance as well. Why do we doubt his ability to do that? Why do we not trust him that he can do it? Why do we so often think we have to do it ourselves? We're going to have to do it. God could never come through. God won't come through. Look at what he's able to do. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, he said, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So as before, okay, this and the following verses apply to Isaiah, to Christ, and to us too. He said that the Lord had given him the tongue of the learned, okay, not because of any great ability of Isaiah's, okay, that God gave him the tongue of the learned, right? It was because he was speaking the words of God. But it wasn't so that Isaiah could be lifted up, get the accolades, idolized as some hero. Okay, and that's something to remember, isn't it? Because so many people, they want that knowledge, they want that wisdom, they want to be able to preach the words of God, but so often it's to get puffed up with. And sadly, so many people want to lift up people that are preaching instead of lifting up the word. Okay, here Isaiah, look, he was given the tongue of the learned, But what was the reason? What was the reason for it? Look at verse 4 again. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Not that everyone would think I'm amazing. Not that everyone would say how intelligent I am. Not that everyone would say how godly I am. Not that so everyone can worship me. Not that so everyone can put me up here level to God. No, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Which you could apply in two ways, okay? We as God's people aren't given the tongue of the learned, obviously to lift ourselves up to others. Okay, that's not what we're given it for. And you won't really get that. You're not really going to get that if it's just to lift yourself up. But also, think about it like this. He doesn't give us the tongue of the learned to go and debate with Muslims. Okay, and I know you might go like, okay, none of us are going and doing that. Look, some people get tempted by this stuff, right? And I bet there's probably a few secret online debaters out here, right? Under some sort of anonymous account. Oh, I'll show them my knowledge. Watch this, you know? But that's not what we're here for, right? To bash our unsafe family and friends with. He's given me the tongue of the learned so I can really show my family and friends they don't know anything. You know, it's like, that's not... Look, sometimes you've got to show someone they're wrong, right? But some people, they get too much pressure from that. Seems to be their goal in life. Just debate, show people, right? It's so that we could speak the right words to him that is weary. You have to turn to Matthew 11, 28. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? So the tongue of the learned, the word of God and the wisdom with it is ultimately for people's souls, isn't it? I mean, ultimately. Okay, that's our goal, isn't it? We're trying to learn and get knowledge and grow and get stronger in the things of God with the kind of end result being people's souls. That's what we want to be able to do, don't we? But this also works in another way. So it's not just, oh, okay, well, let's forget the rest of the Bible and let's just keep practicing the gospel, practicing a few, like, you know, kind of apologetics type stuff so we can kind of work our way back to the gospel, be able to answer a few common questions, that, and the rest of it, we might as well rip out the pages, right? Because all we're here for is people's souls. It's all about the gospel. Forget the rest of it. In fact, why don't I just preach the gospel every single sermon? I could just preach the gospel, work it in another way, a different way, give loads of examples of how to preach it, how to bring it. No, because there's another way as well. So when the word of God is preached to God's people, it gives that weary soldier what's needed to persevere as well, isn't it? So on one hand, you can say, yes, so I know how to speak a word of season to him that is weary, talking about the unsaved who's weary of his works or weary of basically not being saved. But in another way, a lot of God's people get weary, right? Like the Christian life can make you weary, can't it? Okay, we want to give that weary soldier what he needs. Paul said to those, he said this to those laborers in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We all get weary sometimes, don't we? And Christian life can make you weary. But what is it ultimately what he's saying? He said, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, the end result is what? People's souls. It's not like, oh, well, I just really need people to just feel energized so they can really enjoy being a Christian and, you know, and just feel great for the rest of their lives. That we want to feel great, right? We want to get that joy in the Lord. We want to ultimately enjoy the Christian life. We want to get that pleasure. We want to get that joy from fellowship, from the word of God, from the things of God. That's all good stuff. But the end result, again, is what? Is people's souls. That's the goal. We want to stop you guys being weary so that you're still able to go out and preach the gospel. So you don't give up, so you don't backslide, so you don't just give up on the things of God. That's the whole point, right? So the Lord gives his preachers the tongue of the learned above all else for that reason. And look, obviously, look, every preacher is human. We're all going to get stuff wrong. We're all going to interpret stuff wrong sometimes. We're all going to get application wrong, etc. But ultimately, what you are given, and the point of it is basically twofold. It's for people's souls, but that includes, you know, helping God's people to be able to get built up to go and win people's souls, right? And obviously, you know, there's a lot of the Bible that's needed to help them with that and to help us in different areas of life, help us with doctrine, help us to be strong, help us to have our faith in the Word of God. Like, there's many ways that works, right? But this isn't just an automatic magical thing where someone is given the tongue of the learned and those that aren't may as well just stay at home. Okay, so it's not like, okay, well, we just need to find people with the tongue of the learned, get them preaching a bit, you know, who's got it, who hasn't. It doesn't work like that. How did Isaiah and how do all of us here get that tongue of the learned? Okay, so how does it work? Well, look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as I learn it. So the Lord wakens your ear to hear the word of God morning by morning. But the question is, are you hearing it? So he wakens you. He wants you up hearing the word of God, right? But are you hearing it? Are you reaching for God's word in the morning? Are you reaching for snooze on the alarm clock? Because we all need to, it's not just the guy behind the pulpit. We all should be trying to just build ourselves up in the word of God. Are we reaching for it in the morning, though? Or are we reaching for the alarm clock? Maybe we're reaching for social media in the morning. Because that's the temptation. The phone's been flashing and buzzing and doing everything all night. You wake up in the morning, you've got a long list of notifications from whatever, right? Or from I know that's a bit old school. That's kind of like telegrams. You've got your telegrams that come through and, the postman's dropped the latest letter in, and the postcard. No, but sometimes there's all this different stuff coming up on your phone, isn't there? And it's easy to reach for that rather than reach for the word. Maybe it's just anything but. Some people, it's just anything but, because the flesh is tempted by anything but the word of God, isn't it? And that's it. Like, you've got to start that day right, haven't you? And you know what happens. The minute you start reaching for something else, does that Bible get read? The chances start to drop the second you start looking at something else, reaching for something else, thinking about something else, with something else. See, the Holy Spirit will guide you in life, won't he? Yeah, the Holy Spirit guides us, right? We all want that guidance of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So what is it that he brings to our remembrance? He teaches us the things that he said unto us. But you need to hear what he said first, don't you? You don't know what he said to you. How's he going to bring it to your remembrance? Oh, well, don't worry. I read the Bible once back in, it was 2000 and whatever. Look, he could, right? But you know what? I think he's more likely to bring to your remembrance what you probably heard, hopefully, fairly recently, right? And look, you need to hear it, right? You need to hear it. If you want to help the weary, you need to get up in the morning and hear the word of God. It's such a big part of it, isn't it? And that's for every single one of us here. And again, I say that because I know it can feel like it's just a bit of an exercise in self-discipline. It can feel a bit, sometimes you just feel like, well, what am I getting out of, like, I'm slap bang in the middle of this large book, or I'm, in a passage I'm not really understanding right now, my mind's wandering or something. And obviously you should try and concentrate, try and pay attention to what you're reading. But remember, the Holy Spirit will bring that stuff to your remembrance. And I bet anyone here who's written sermons, when you're looking at a passage, you're looking at something, and then you just get this little flash of a verse sometimes, don't you? You think, oh, actually, that makes me think of this verse. Or you think of, like, and you might only get part of the verse, and praise God for the internet, right? Because that helps a bit as well. Where you just get part of that verse, you can do a little search on that, right? And you're like, yeah, where's that verse again? And that helps, doesn't it? But without that, without you reading it, if you're never reading it through, are you really going to know where to look, where to go? Is he bringing that stuff to your remembrance? And not just preaching, just in life, when you have a decision to make, when you've got a problem, when you've got maybe a fork in the road. So isn't it great when you just think about something in the Bible? You think about a word, maybe it's a verse, maybe it's not, maybe it's a story, maybe it's a passage, maybe it's a truth, maybe it's a statute, maybe whatever it is. And you think about that and it's, yeah, that's helped me make that decision. But if you're not reading it, you ain't going to get that. So you go, oh, okay, because I'm not really getting it. Don't worry, I just listen to sermons. Yeah, sermons are good, right? Sermons are great. But you need to be in the Word of God, because I've said this many times. Unless your preacher, who you're listening to, be it me, myself, you're listening to someone online or whatever else, unless they're literally just reading the Word of God, what you're getting from you've just been listening to me talk with a couple of verses slipped in the last 5 minutes, for example. Whereas had you been reading for that 5 minutes, it would have been a lot more that the Holy Spirit could have been using in the future. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, preaching's good, holding in on things, explaining passages, etc. That's all good. But that Bible reading is essential if the Holy Spirit's going to bring things to your remembrance, yeah? And like we said, the result being, so you know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You need to get up in the morning, hear the word of God. Okay, like we said, the morning's important. Why, you go, well, I like doing it in the evening. Let's be honest, right? Those of us who maybe have an evening Bible reading plan as well, I reckon that the evening one is probably your not so successful Bible reading plan. Why? Especially if you're busy, especially if you've got a lot on, because you just get tired. And then maybe you had a plan of a certain amount of chapters, that might reduce slightly. Your eyes start going. Maybe you don't pay as much attention. Something gets in the way, whatever else. First thing in the morning is the time. And that's what he's talking about here. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He wakens you. What are you going to do? You're going to listen to it? But it's more than just being a hearer. Verse 5 then said, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So it's not just being a hearer, it's ultimately being a doer. James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So look, you can hear it all you like, but if you don't do it, if you don't actually do what you hear, if you don't hear those pricks, those convictions by the Holy Spirit and actually do them, then you're just going to be a forgetful hearer and not a doer of the work, and you won't be blessed in your deed. So when your ear is opened, basically don't be rebellious. And whether that's from the preacher of God's word, whether you're reading God's word, whether you've been just thought about something and, you know, and like I said, you've been pricked by something, don't turn away back from it. Be a doer of what you hear and your deed will be blessed. And what was the result? What we just saw was we want to help those that are weary, don't we? We want to get people saved. But aside from Isaiah, okay, this also applies to Jesus Christ, who Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. So we've seen that here he was not rebellious, we saw in verse 5, neither turned away back. And obviously, you know, also he's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the following verses after this being a clearer prophecy of Christ. Said in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So it wasn't solely the death on the cross, okay? And something that sometimes we forget about, right? And don't get me wrong, the death on the cross was what a sacrifice. But turn to Matthew 26, because there was suffering before the cross as well, wasn't there? There was suffering before the cross being prophesied about here. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew it was going to come. He knew what he was going to go through. It's being prophesied here by Isaiah. Verse 6 said that he gave his back to the smiters. And of course, John 91, amongst other places, tells us that then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So we know he was scourged, which is basically whipped. Okay, and it's whipped in a hard way as well, in a horrible way. So he gave his back to the smiters. Okay, he was scourged. But verse 6 in Isaiah 50 also said that he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and that he hid not his face from shame and spitting. And in Matthew 26, Jesus is before Caiaphas, the high priest, and verse 63 says this. Verse 63 in Matthew 26, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered, said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So they're spitting in his face and buffeting his beating. Then it also said that he smote them with the palms of their hands, so they're slapping him as well. And I don't know if you've, you know, been slapped before around the face and stuff. It's not very pleasant, is it? Being slapped about, being beaten, being spat at. I mean, that's pretty disgusting stuff, isn't it? It's pretty grim. And I don't know if the savage beating is what it, you know, what he's getting here is what Isaiah means by the plucking off of hair. Or maybe they were literally pulling out his hair another way. So when I say that, you know, if you're getting beaten around the face and you're drawing blood and you're causing maybe, you know, different, you know, gashes, things like that, then maybe that's what he's talking about. Or perhaps they were literally pulling his beard off his face. Either way, the Lord took it. Okay, either way, the Lord took it. He took not just the cross, he took even this before. And of people that he didn't have to take this from, right? He didn't have to, but he took it, didn't he? Right? Verse 6 said, I gave. Yeah, back in Isaiah 50, I gave my back to the smiters. and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He didn't hide away from it, did he? For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So Isaiah writing this, and perhaps he also went through some tough times. I don't know, maybe he did, or maybe he's just literally solely prophesying of at least Christ here. But prophesying these truths, I'm sure, didn't make him many friends for sure. Okay, throughout his, you know, his years of preaching, of all of this, of preaching the words of God, I don't think he was probably, I don't think he was a popular man, right? But prophesying of Christ, who in his human side was helped through it all, he knew that he was going to succeed, okay? He was steadfast. He set his face like a flint, or maybe we'd say his firm fixed on what he's supposed to do. Focused, fixed on what he was meant to do. Because he knew that in the long run he was going to succeed. Okay, it wasn't going to end in shame, but the contrary. And isn't this a lesson for all of us here, right? It might not be physical smiting, okay? It probably won't be. But God's enemies want to smite us with words, don't they? They want to mock us. They want to scorn us. They want to pluck away at your hairs as well. You go, how does that work? Desperate for a reaction sometimes. Aren't they just desperate? They're like plucking away at you, just so want something from you. They try to shame you with their lies, with their deceit. There's a shame there that they're trying to do as well. And sometimes it's people that you've done a lot for and they're ultimately just spitting in your face. There are people that you feel, you know, you've tried to love, you try to do stuff for, they spit in your face. It can be disgusting like that. Because that's disgusting, isn't it? Being spat in the face, disgusting. It's vile, okay? It really is, isn't it? I don't know. Like I've taken some punches and other stuff. The spitting, I mean, that incenses me more than anything else. Okay, that is disgusting. That is like really insulting, isn't it? As well, what's inside someone's disgusting, dirty mouth? Spat at you. That makes me. I mean, anger levels go up. Okay. So you get these people, right? They'll do this sort of stuff. This sort of, you know, and like I said, it's not necessarily spitting, but it can be maybe, you know, the non-physical version, you know, disgusting stuff, bizarre, abnormal behaviour, right? But if you're living for God, you're going to suffer persecution. So, you know, one way or another, you're going to have something like, you've got to take up your cross and follow him, right? If you want to live the Christian life, basically it's par for the course to some degree, isn't it? But the Lord will help you, so you won't be confounded. Okay, so set your face like a flint. That's a lesson here. Know that you won't be ashamed in the long run. Okay, set your face like a flint. Just keep focused on what you're supposed to be doing. Set your face like a flint. Don't let them win. Okay, don't let God's enemies win. God's enemies, look, and through life, you're going to deal with them at times, right? Don't let them win because verse 8 says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. So verse 8 is saying that we don't have to justify ourselves. And again, like I said, because you could apply this potentially to Isaiah, definitely to the Lord, but beyond that to those in Christ. We don't have to justify ourselves because the Lord does that. And ultimate justification is what? Through the blood of Christ. Okay, so that's ultimate justification. See, the devil wants to constantly accuse you. Okay, don't be shocked when that happens. He's the accuser of the brethren. But it's the Lord who justifies you, and he's near, he holds you. He's there, isn't he? If you're saved, you're held, right? He's there holding you. So whatever the devil says, he can't take your salvation away. So don't let him steal the joy of your salvation, yeah? He can't take that away. And neither can his children. So really, what can they do, really? Really, what can they do in this vapour of a life? But even beyond that, okay, if you stand with the Lord, drawing nigh unto him, he's going to contend with you, really. Verse 8 says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And you sometimes feel like saying that to your adversaries, don't you? Sometimes feel like just saying, come near to me. And I'm not trying to say from a point of view of, oh, you know, I'm just so tough or anything else. It's just like, but sometimes you just feel like saying to these people, just come near to me, right? Feel like saying that to the slanderers, don't you? Why don't you just come near to me? To the mockers, to the false accusers, to the little keyboard warriors, you know? To the weird online stalkers. You just feel like saying, come near to me. Why don't you just come near to me like a man? to the work slanderer. You might feel like just saying, just come near to me. To the one whispering about you at work. Maybe to the family division causer, who's just trying to cause trouble from behind the phone and on the messages. It's like, why don't you just come near to me? To the old scorner friend, trying to stir things up and trying to put people off ever listening to you in the future. Come near to me. Come and tell me your problem at least. Why don't you just come and talk to me personally? Why don't you come and tell me? But you know they won't. And one of the reasons they won't is because he is near that justifieth you. He maketh intercession for us. He's there. Okay, he's near. It's the Lord's with you. That's why they don't. Verse 9 says, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Basically, they're of the world, which is going to perish with them. That's what he's saying. Okay, waxing old as a garment, the moth eating them up, are just regular descriptions of the end of the things of the world. Okay, that's what he's talking about here. They're nothing. So as highly as our haters think of themselves, yeah, and sometimes it's a bit embarrassing when you see this with people in the world, people that want to hate on you know, God's people and whatnot, they're nothing. They're nothing. They're going to perish with the world. He said that God will help him. God helped Isaiah, hence he continued to prophesy for decades. And part of the mystery of godliness is understanding how Jesus was both God and man at the same time, right? How he was helped by God and at the same time he was God, right? It's part of that mystery of godliness. But who are the many that condemned him? They were of the world. And who is it that will condemn you? Who is it that's going to condemn you? If you're fighting the good fight, yeah, you're living for God, who is it that contends with you? Who's condemning you? Who are they? They're nothing. They're nobodies. It's weirdos. Weird, creepy, freaky weirdos. God's near and he's going to help you, so you don't have to fear them. You don't have to fear the weirdos at work, the family weirdos, and you don't have to fear these people. You don't have to fear the slanderers and the stalkers, people that obsessively like follow you every move. You don't have to fear them. Just losers. You don't have to fear the world. You know, you don't like that. That's not normal behavior, right? Don't fear that stuff. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is it that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. But if you want that, you want that help from God. You want to be able to say, who is it that shall condemn me? You have to trust him. Isaiah then said this. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So I believe that the question is rhetorical here, okay? So if you fear the Lord, you obey the voice of his servant, you don't walk in darkness, you have light. Okay, so Psalm, for example, you have to know, 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So if you're saved, you're obeying the inspired prophets of this book, you have light, you don't walk in darkness, yeah? Isaiah's audience at the time, they had a light to guide them and their children through events to come, didn't they? Isaiah's audience of the future had a light to guide them basically through and from captivity. And Isaiah's continued audience had a light to guide them to when the Christ was to come and then beyond, right? And we have 65 other books of light here, don't we? That's a lot of light. Yeah? Forget lumens. You know, forget them. How many thousand lumens? It's a 66 book of light, right? I don't know, how many lumens in a book? Millions, isn't it? This is a 66 book torch, right? And it stops you walking in darkness in countless areas, doesn't it, as well? In many areas. But you've got to trust him. So you have to stay upon him. You have to rely on him. You have to rely on the fact that if you do things his way, it'll be okay. That's how you're relying on him. Oh, well, yeah, I rely on him because I like pray to him sometimes. I rely on him because, I don't know, I go to church. I rely on him because I sometimes read my Bible. No, you're relying on him by ultimately trying to do it his way and then let the chips fall where they may, knowing that ultimately God has control, right? And God is going to see you through if you do the right way. Relying on him is going to count. I know that the world says do it this way, but God says do it that way. I'm going to rely on doing it his way. That's relying on God. It's not just going, oh, yeah. You know, like people like to quote, I don't know, like Proverbs 3 and stuff, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. And then it, like quote it going, yeah, but they're not actually doing any of it. You've got to do it. You've got to read it and do it. You've got to know what he's saying and do it. to ultimately trust in him and not be wise in your own eyes. Not just go, oh yeah, just trust in God, everything's going to work out while I'm just out in all sorts of sin. I don't do anything for God and I'm not doing anything that he tells me to do. I'm just trusting in the Lord. That's not trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is actually trusting in the things that his word tells you to do. How to behave in your marriage, how to raise your children, how to you know, behave in the workplace. You know, doing those things he tells you to do, to be in the house of God, to read the word of God, all those things, all those like box ticking type stuff as well. And knowing that when I do these things, God will see me through. You have to trust him. He said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So, you've got to trust him, right? You've got to stay upon him. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So it's following. Isaiah said it's fearing, obeying, trusting, staying, or we might say relying. And when you do all of that, you see through the darkness, don't you? You light it up. It just becomes so much clearer, doesn't it? So the more you live for God, you will have noticed this in life. The more you're trying to do the right thing, the more you're trying, none of us are perfect here, but the more you're in the Spirit, you're doing those things, you're in the Word of God, you're trying to rely on him, you're trying to do things his way, the more the darkness just seems to light up in front of you, doesn't it? And you see those bad choices, you see those little dead-end alleys that you don't want to go down. And I mean spiritually, okay? Don't go down dead-end alleys. You have to turn back round, okay? But you see those gloomy areas. You see that darkness, don't you? And it kind of lights it up. You're like, yeah, of course. Why was I thinking to do it this way? Why would I have done that? Why? And it all just seems to light up, doesn't it? You start to see the wickedness, don't you, as well, for what it is often. Things just become clearer. He said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. As opposed to what? Trying to do it ourselves. Verse 11 says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. So basically he's just saying it won't go well. Okay, it's not going to go well. If you try and kindle your own fire, you try and compass yourselves about with sparks. It doesn't sound like a 66 book lumen light thing here, does it? It's talking about sparks. You know, it's like trying to like light it up a little bit, right? You know, he's saying you try and do it that way. You try and walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall you have in mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. So it might not be immediate, but eventually you're going to lie down in sorrow. And I don't. This isn't talking about obviously salvation here, but what he's talking about is that there's two types of Christians in this life, okay? And of course it's not as simple as this, but there really are, aren't there? You got those that try and do things God's way, and you got those that don't. And you got those that want to do it their way and want to constantly try and do their own thing, do it their way. And the reality of it is, if you're trying to walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks that you've kindled, you're going to end up lying down in sorrow. It's going to be a hard life for you. I've said this many times, but if you got saved, it's not just... you're saved, right? If you are saved, life is different. Now, you know, you can just do what you want to do, you can go back to what you were doing, you can live a lousy life, but the reality of it is that you're going to end up lying down in sorrow. Yeah, you're saved. Amen. Great. You're going to end up in heaven. But it's a short physical life to live, and there's so much you can do, or you can just wreck it, ruin it, waste it. But if you want to live it and you want to do the best you can, or try and do the best you can and give it a good shot and everything else, you need the light of God's word on it. You need to walk in that light. Trying to negotiate the challenges of the Christian life without the Lord is just a fool's errand. It really is. And people do, don't they? Make it up as they go along, take out bits here, do bits, you know, constantly compromising, constantly trying to find a way out of trying to just do the right thing, doing things God's way. And he said here, you're just going to lie down in soul, you're trying to do it your own way. So behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And I don't want to lie down this sorrow in this life. I want to live it to the utmost for the Lord. And I hope everyone else does too. And look, I'm not trying to say it from a point of thinking I've arrived or something, because I have times when I don't feel like that, right? And you have times when you don't. We're all going to have times when we're battling with the flesh. But you've got to just rely on the Lord, don't you? You've got to obey the voice of his servant. And they're talking about, you know, the servants, those prophets of the Lord. And you need that light, right? You need to trust in the name of the Lord. You need to stay upon God. And I don't know, that's a good reminder in what can be a hard time sometimes. You know, life can be hard. You can, you know, have ups and downs. You can have, you know, difficult things happen in life sometimes. But trust in the name of the Lord, stay upon God, and you're not going to lie down in sorrow. And on that was Isaiah 50. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for, truths from your word, Lord, the truths from Isaiah, the encouragement to just keep trusting you, to keep relying on you, Lord, to keep letting your word shine that light on our path, Lord, and shine that light on all the darkness around. Lord, there's so much darkness in this world, there's so much darkness around us, so many bad choices we could make, Lord, in life, and your word does light up that darkness. Help us to keep relying on it, to keep trusting it, Lord, to keep just being in your word, to keep persevering in our Bible reading, in our Bible memorization, Lord, knowing how important that is as well, to write it on the table of our hearts, Lord, to keep working on being in your house, listening to your word preached, Lord, knowing that, you know, being here and hearing it is so different to kind of tuning in online and, or even not doing that, Lord, knowing that, you know, your word is... Your word, you know, applies to your children. You want it to apply to your children. You're trying to edify us, build us up, strengthen us, Lord. Help us not to be weary through your word, but it takes some effort of us as well, Lord. We've got to live it as well to get the benefits of it. Lord, help us to all do that. For the rest of this week, help everyone to be safe, to be, guided by you, full of your spirit, and to be able to get back on Sunday for the Sunday services. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.